this, you can decide what good is and what evil is for yourself, and things go downward, spiraling out of control, as you know. Moses is set apart to deliver Israel, right? And God says, you are going to be my deliverer. And Moses knows that. What's the first thing he does? He murders an Egyptian because he says, this is unjust. I'll take justice in my own hands. I'll do God's will my way. Samson is set apart to deliver God from birth. You are going to deliver my people from the Philistines. And Samson just says, okay, I'll break all three laws that God's given me. Don't touch anything dead, don't drink any wine, and don't cut the dreads. I remember Samson, he said, dreads, drink, and dead things. He breaks all those rules and loses his very eyes. But at the end, he just stands in front of that pillar and says, Lord, will you remember me one more time and get vengeance on my people? And Samson fulfills God's will and dies his way. Jesus comes to planet Earth and said, I want to live God's will, God's way all the time. Joseph, God's will, God's way. Daniel, God's will, God's way. There's very few of them. That's why the warning comes to me every day when I want to manipulate my circumstances and do things either my way or, okay, God, I'll accomplish your will, but I'll kind of do it on my agenda. We just need to say, Lord, have your will in me, your way, all the time. That's what it means to be a Christian. He goes down to Canaan. And the first thing he does, because he's away from his brothers and family, is he wants to find a wife. So there he saw a daughter of the Canaanites. And the Canaanite man was named Shua. So he took his daughter, went into her. She conceived, he bore a son, called him She conceived again, bore a son, called him Onan. Yet again, she bore another son and called him Shelah. Little FYI, don't name your son Shelah. I work at a middle school. It's not going to go well for that poor guy. Just don't name him Shelah. Judah was in Chizib when she bore him. Abraham said, whatever you do, when you pick a wife for my son Isaac, don't pick a wife from the Canaanites. That got enshrined in Torah law. Moses says, don't intermarry with the other nations. They will turn your hearts away. This doesn't mean don't hang around with, work with, love, and enjoy people who don't think like you or Christians. It says don't marry into a worldview that is not going to be the same as yours, the Christian worldview. You've seen that happen and how disastrous that can be. All Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are saying to their families, keep it under Yahweh's covenantal family, because a marriage covenant is so binding in those days. Well, Judah took a wife, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So Judah took a wife for the firstborn. Her name's Tamar. Was wicked in the eyes of Yahweh, and Yahweh put him to death. First time God intervenes in humanity and says, I'm removing you from the planet. Two consonants, syllable, E-R. If you put it backwards, it actually means evil. Did something and we don't know that was completely evil and reckless in God's sight, and God said, you're off the planet. I know we always make the assumption that God just sends people straight to hell that die. We don't know that. All we know is is really wicked. And God says, I'm not going to leave you on the planet to be wicked anymore. We don't know what happens to his destiny in heaven or hell. We don't know that. So it's best not to assume that. And don't do that with people either. We have this little sense in our hearts of, well, we know who's going to heaven or hell. We know who's saved or not. Actually, we don't. So be careful with that. Gets taken off the planet. Well, there's a little law, and Judah comes to the other son who's had, his name is Onan, and he says, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law. The duty is called Levirate marriage. Levirate simply means brother-in-law. And in order to keep the legacy of families going in this particular Near Eastern society, if your husband passes away, you have no legacy, you lose your land, you don't have any Social Security or Medicare. So the rule was, if my brother dies, I'm obligated to bring his wife into my household. And when we have a child together, sounds really strange in our society, I get it, but that society didn't have any pensions, any legal measures where the woman would have a life. She would just be destitute. So you bring her into the family, and when that child, if you have a boy, that child assumes the father's entire legacy and future. So he gets the farm, he gets the land, he gets the money, he has to distribute. That was the law. But of course, Onan, I don't think he had a very good relationship with his brother Ur. So it says Onan knew that his offspring would not be his, so he's not going to get anything out of the deal. But of course, his brother's wife's future. So whenever he had intimacy with her, he just decided to spill his semen on the ground, and he gave her no children. And that was so wicked, God took him off the planet. It's interesting how we live in a society today where sexuality is purely for pleasure and not procreation and legacy. Nothing new. Onan is simply doing his will, his way. I want pleasure right now. And I don't want to have anything to do with raising children, building a legacy, I don't care. God says, if you want to act that way, I'll remove you from the planet. And if we think this is a little bit Old Testament-esque, where God removes people from the planet, it shows up in the New Testament too. Remember where? We know you guys are biblically literate around here. I love that. Ananias and Sapphira, they come to the door, they've lied. Boom. Both of them fall dead. We call that being slain in the spirit in the book of Acts, if you're following local trends. I'm just kidding. Well, the obligation of a brother marrying the daughter of the deceased brother is called yibum, yibum. And there's this really cool other practice, and it's called halitza. I'm going to use Rob again, because Rob's like, I don't know what you're going to do with this sermon. He read ahead, which was a bad idea this week in Easter. So let's say I'm the wife that Rob doesn't want to marry, right? My brother, his brother's died. I'm the wife. And he says, you know what? I'm not doing this. I refuse to be part of this. I don't want to raise your kid. I don't want to give you a legacy. There was a ceremony that you could get out of it. So Rob, stand up there, buddy. You're going to love this.
Comment for that. Would any guy here want a wife with facial hair?
Just roll with it, Rob, for heaven's sakes. Or I'm going to come up there. So one more step. So how it worked was public ceremony. He doesn't want to marry me. So what I do is I come up there, and the ceremony is I remove your shoe. So you take off his sandal, right? And you can look, Jews still do this, today. And I walk up to him, I spit in his face, and then I whip the sandal at him. That was the ceremony. And it was a public shaming of the person who said, I'm not going to keep the legacy of the family going. Interesting laws, interesting world. And we can look down at that world and their policies and be proud about how perfectly wonderful our society is. But I would just take a look at our society and not be too critical at theirs. Just saying. And that was called halitza. So Judah and Tamar's daughter-in-law, he says, you're going to remain a widow in your father's house until the third son, Shelah. Oh, that poor kid. Shelah grows up. For he feared, Judah feared that Shelah would die too, like his brothers. And Tamar remained in her father's house. This is so disgraceful. She's been married twice, failed the third time. Now the father reasons, oh, you must be cursed. Every guy who's around you dies. So my youngest son, Shelah, he's probably going to die too. So I'm not going to let him marry you. We'll just put you in your father's house and leave you disgraced and walk away. That's what Judah does. He's terrible. And Tamar doesn't say a word. We know that the two husbands she's had were wicked, but isn't it funny that the abused woman, much like in our society, kind of gets blamed? It's really interesting how she's abused and she gets blamed. Don't worry, next week we're going to meet Potiphar's wife and we'll pick on the ladies. But right now, this is an aggressively sexual man named Judah and Onan and Ur, and the woman gets completely abused and blamed. It's really sad. So she's in her father's house, and in the course of time, the wife of Judah's wife dies. Now he's single. And the time of mourning is over, and Judah goes to Timnah, to the sheep shears, to hang out with Hurah, his buddy, the Adullamite. This is so curious. Two sons die, the wife dies, the daughter's shipped off. Does Judah pray? Does Judah get the family together and seek Yahweh? There's no prayer here. The mourning period's over. I'm going to go party with my buddy, the Adullamite. Isn't this a curious passage revealing how wicked and deeply depraved the heart of man can be? It's extraordinary. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Judah has no clue how sinful he really is. He's about to find out. He has no clue. I have a very close friend who has just been through hell in the last few years. A moral failure, lost his job, things are going terrible. And I said to him, trying to encourage him, because I'm an encourager, you know, we're trying to find some good in this situation. And he stopped me in the middle of my encouragement. It was beautiful. He just said to me, Dan, I had no idea how sinful I really was. It's okay to know the depths of your own depravity, like John Newton. I am a great sinner, but make sure you lean into the fact that God's a great Savior. We're going to get there. Tamar told your father is going up to Timnah. This is really curious, eh? Timnah's bad. Guess where Samson found his first wife? On the way down, the lion gets the honey out of the dead carcass, which he's not supposed to do. Samson's first wife is from Timnah. It's a Canaanite stronghold of, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. God's training Judah. You can do my will my way, your will your way, or the worst scenario is you can try and fulfill my will your way. Judah, it's all his will, his way. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and she wrapped herself up. And the metaphor here is she wrapped herself up in a robe. Now we see these themes of Scripture. Isaac and Esau and Jacob. Jacob confuses his father by using garments to lie to his dad about his brother. A robe is used to lie to Jacob to say your son Joseph's been killed. Now a robe is used to be deceitful again. The pattern of deceit in Genesis is unbelievable. Shakespeare says it best. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. It just goes on and on. She wraps herself up. We're not saying what she's doing is a good thing. She wants to keep the family line going. That's God's will, but she does it her way. Well, she sits at the entrance of a little place called Enaim, which means the two wells. And if you're a student of Scripture, Enaim, two wells, guess what happens at wells all the time in Scripture? Weddings and marriages. This is a total upsetting of the pattern. She's by the two wells near Timnah, and she saw that Shelah, the younger brother, wasn't growing up. There's no way she was getting in marriage, so she takes things into her own hands. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute because she had covered her face. Interesting, she's pretending to be a prostitute, but much of her life has been under the abuse of men. And if you've met young women who have been through prostitution, you know no one ever chooses that. have a very good friend who spends her life trying to rescue little girls and little women out of the sex slave trade. You will never hear her use the word prostitute. She always uses the term prostituted, because something happens to little kids when they're young if they ever go that route. Be careful when you condescend on people with sexual sin in their life. There's always a story. There's always history. Be careful. Looking down your nose saying, I would never do that. We can do that, right? Well, when Judas saw her, he thought she was a prostitute. She'd covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. The verbs are really striking. The Hebrew says, come, sex, now. And the irony is incredible. That's why I'm doing chapter 38, because guess what happens in 39? Potiphar's wife says to Joseph the exact same thing. Come, sex now. And Joseph runs. Judah runs to his sin. Joseph runs away. Sharp contrast. The Bible's trying to tell us something here by describing what's going on. It's amazing. Turned to the roadside, come, let me come into you now, for he did not know that it was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me? Brilliant. She sets a trap. What will you? He answered, I will send a young goat from the flock. Well, isn't that interesting? He's going to use a young goat in the middle of his prostitution scandal, and he just happened a few months before to use a young goat to deceive his dad. Amazing. Can't write books like this, friends. Word of God is God-breathed. Helpful. Well, if you pledge me, she wants a little, she's smarter than that. Okay, I'll take the goat, but what pledge shall I give? She replied, how about your signet ring and your cord and your staff? In the ancient world, you would wear this little signet ring with this little kind of cylinder on it. And it would have documents, legal documents in there. And you know what that signet ring did when it was your signature on the ring and then your staff. Everything's representative of something, right? So the signet ring is like driver's license, credit card. The staff is authority, right? That's his authority. He's in charge. He runs a household. Interesting, right? Would you give away your credit card, your driver's license, your authority, your money for a momentary pleasure? A lot of people do. A lot of people do. Esau. I don't care about my legacy. I don't care about my birthright. I don't care about if you give me the bowl of soup now. Incredible how someone will give up something so precious for something so fleeting. And if we're not careful, we can be sucked into that. Well, he gave them to her, went into her, she conceived, then they arose and went away, and then she took off the veil and put her garments. The verbs again in the Hebrew are so specific. Sex, conception, change, it's raw. It's letting you and I know if you live your will your way, it's just terrible. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite, now Hirah becomes part of the deal. Let's get him to bring the goat to do the transaction. There's always a partner in the sinful patterns, eh? It's kind of interesting. That's not a friend. That's the Bible says in Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted. If Hirah wasn't a Canaanite, he would say, you are sinning against Yahweh, Judah. Stop. He doesn't. He's part of it. Well, there's been no prostitute here. So he returned to Judah, said, I can't find her. And the men says, there's no prostitute here. And it's real curious if you love to study the scriptures. They change the word. The narrator says she played the whore. Hirah here says, oh, she was a cult prostitute, which was people, men and women, involved in the prostitution trade in temples to help fertility and having kids and having crops and your animals prospering. There was a whole prostitution cult going on in the ancient world. And it was almost like, well, that's okay, but if you play the whore, it's terrible. It's just all wrong. It's just all gross. But Hira tries to soften the prostitution. And Judah replied, well, let her keep the stuff, or we will be a laughing stock. I sent the goat, you didn't find her. Let her keep my signet ring, my staff, my legacy box. Incredible. He doesn't even care. Judah is really, really depraved. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral, is the NIV, which is kind. It says played the whore. It's a very harsh term. Moreover, she is pregnant by her immorality, says one trans. Other says her whoring. Judah doesn't even hesitate. Bring her out. Let her be burned. And she was brought out. Again, the Hebrew verbs are really, really quick, punchy, and nasty. Bring her out. Burn her. And immediately they brought her. No questions. No, what's your story? Just, you're guilty. And she, I love Tamar's courage here. The Bible describes her as the Azer. Biblical description of the Azer is the hand of God coming to rescue his people. And here's a woman who's abused and battered and completely dismissed. And God is saying, that's the raw material I can use. Well, he's not even around. So she sends word, the scripture says, verse 25, by the man to whom these belong. She holds up the ring and the signature. By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And you just feel the mousetrap snapping. He's been caught in his sin. The man whom these belong, pregnant. Please identify whose staff and signet ring these are. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall, says Corinthians. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I. It's a legal term in Hebrew. I love these really cool Hebrew words. It's katash. It's a legal term that says, this is convincing evidence from this woman that I'm guilty. This is convincing evidence, is what he says. She's taken things in her own hands, and God has vindicated her. And isn't it interesting that the robe Judah produced to Dad was not convincing evidence? It was a lie. Her evidence is real. Judah's heart starts to soften a bit. Wow. She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her my youngest son, Shelah, and he did not know her. And when the time of labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one of the twins put his hand out, and the midwife took a scarlet thread. Wow, that'll preach. A scarlet thread comes up, doesn't it? Scarlet thread, remember that. We're going to talk about that in a sec. And this one came out first, but he withdrew his hand back inside of the womb, and his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself, scarlet hand guy. Therefore, your name is Perez. And afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand. His name was Zerah, the firstborn, fighting in the womb, wrestling, trying to gain that. Don't you find that if your Christian life is a struggle and a wrestle, it just doesn't work? But if it's resting in the providence and the beauty of a gracious God, it does. We could leave this story here and we could just sort of tie up a little bow and say Judah was evil and God should have took him out too, and Tamar bought in and they're all just a big mess. But that's not how the story ends. In a few weeks, I'll unpack it in great detail. But Judah stands before Joseph. And the transformation of Judah's character is complete. This is the start of it. He's confronted in his sin. But Judah looks after those two boys, and they become great nations. And Judah stands before Joseph. In a few weeks, we'll talk about that. And Joseph says, I want your little brother Benjamin. You bring him, and then we'll sort this out, and I'll know that you're not a bunch of liars. Joseph's testing the brothers, and Judah says, my dad already lost a son and is still mourning for that boy. And if I don't bring that little boy Benjamin back to him, I can't bear my father's pain. Now that's interesting, because now Judah realizes life is not just about me. I can't stand to see my father suffer anymore. Isn't that a beautiful way to look at sin in your life, in mine, in the world? I don't want to see Jesus suffer anymore. I'm going to go after the sin in my soul. I'm going to go after the injustice in the world, because God suffers when his kids are in pain. And Judah says to Joseph in a beautiful way, I will stay. And if that little boy is not real and doesn't eventually come with my dad, I'll be your slave. You can take my life. It's called substitutionary atonement. I'll stand in the gap. The Bible says, I looked for a man to stand among them, and I found none in the gap before my people. Judah says, I'll be that man. He becomes a beautiful picture that points to Jesus, a sign of the Messiah who's going to come. And then it gets real interesting when we get to Matthew chapter 1. Because the Bible's been pointing to this Messiah who's going to come. Merry Christmas. Jesus is on his way. And we celebrate that. Zechariah says of the restoration of Israel, from Judah will come a cornerstone. Revelation 5, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He can open the seals. It's about Jesus. And then we get to Matthew, and this is awesome. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and the brothers. They don't even get mentioned. Judah does. Judah and the brothers. Judah was a father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Ooh, that's good. You can't write books like this, friends. Tamar's legacy. There's four women mentioned in the legacy of Jesus. Judah, the mother of Tamar. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Scarlet thread, prostitute, in the line of Christ. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was? Yes. Ruth, Moabite, family of incest from Lot's family. Broken, ruined. And then David was the father of Solomon, Uriah's, whose mother was Uriah's wife, whose name was? Thank you, Bathsheba. And then we go down to the bottom of the list. Jacob, another Jacob, the father of another Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. Yeah, Judah, you're a mess. And you got two boys who are a mess. And you got a daughter-in-law who you messed up. And I'm comfortable as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being associated with people who are broken. Very comfortable with that. And I'll build you into my line, and I will make you a kingdom of priests to our God. Isn't that great? Remember that old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Isn't that fantastic? What a story. Brokenness and sexual deviance and abuse, and God just wraps it all up and says, I can deal with it. Just love each other. Just get along and do my will my way, and I'll fix the mess. It's just wonderful. Did you have trouble picking songs for this Sunday? Or who picks the... Where are you, my pianist? There you are. How was that, picking songs for this Sunday? I hope you got a good one to finish on. Thank you. And we'll have a benediction in a minute.